You've got notes, right, on this chapter, right? Good. It says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now, I know that you immediately grasp a hold of what's being said there. But what word stands out to you in those few verses? What word is repeated? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." All right, we've got law, sin, and flesh. We said in chapter 7 that there was a conflict that Paul had, that in him he longed to do the law of God. He longed to do what was right. But also in him was what? Sin. And it was described in chapter 7 also by the word flesh. Described as the word flesh. And we found in chapter 8, Paul recognizes that only the Spirit of life in Christ can deliver him day by day from the power of the flesh, the power of sin. And here he's telling us that the law could not deliver anybody from sin. In fact, what did the law do? The law condemned them from what he was doing. The law couldn't save anybody. The law could only tell him that he was doing wrong. So here he's saying, now there's a different law, there's a principle, there's a power in Jesus Christ. It is actually the life of Christ now imparted to the believer through the person of the Holy Spirit, for He comes to live in me, and He makes His home in my life. And He is making His home in my life that I might not only know that one day I'm going to heaven, but while I'm on this earth, I might what? Live in the Spirit. And to live in the Spirit is to do what, as far as God's concerned? It is to fulfill the law. Doing what is right is always what to God? It always makes Him... It reflects His character. That's the result. How does God feel about it? Yes. Please. Use the word please, because that's the word that was used of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it speaks of believers who are pleasing to Him when they are walking in the Spirit. And to please God is actually to do righteousness and to do only that which is of, there's another word, faith. For you cannot please God, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. Do you know that verse? Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's verse 4. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. Now, what will faith do? Is it God says, hey, you're tremendous, you've got lots of faith. Is that what pleases Him? What is it then that pleases Him about those who are of faith? Excuse me? Shows that I believe, all right, that's pleasing to God. But and I'll read the verse for you. It's not actually verse 4. It's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. How did we become Christians? Right, God offered us something. By faith we received what He offered us, by faith. That is pleasing to God, because it is the principle by which we receive life. So having received life by faith, we now continue to live by faith. And faith is the operative principle that allows God to do what? Right, produce His life in us. His life is there, but His character in our walk, in our daily life, is going to be produced as I depend by faith upon Him. What is the opposite of living by faith as far as God's concerned as a Christian? It'll be operating on my own, apart from God, apart from Christ. And it is then that I am fulfilling the flesh. I am fulfilling the mind of the flesh. Now, I can do things which are legitimately and apparently right, but I can do them in my own energy. I can come to give $100 in my own energy. I can make people think that I'm a good Christian. I can study hard. I can do just about everything that is the work of the Spirit in my own flesh, but it is never pleasing ever to God. And you find there's the frustration of it. So he's going to make it quite clear that faith and the love relationship that I have with God now, is that the kind of relationship which is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Is that kind of relationship that is going to be actually satisfying to me? It's going to bring fulfillment, and it will perform the purpose of God. So we'll find in here, in these verses, what the flesh is. And I'd like to just take a few minutes to, although we have touched upon it, and although we have said something about the flesh, what it is, I'd like to take a few verses and find out what the flesh is, because so often we get confused as to what it is and where it is. In chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Now, flesh is used there for several different things, isn't it? In the Bible, particularly we're thinking now of the New Testament, and specifically, we'll mention Paul's epistles. The word flesh is used 91 times or so. But it's not all used in the same way. There's a close relationship between them. But 37 times, you'll find it is used of the physical only. This is flesh, isn't it? You talk about flesh hooks in the Old Testament. This is the hooks that went into the flesh. And referring to this, literally, physical body. All right? That's the flesh, isn't it? We know of a pound of flesh in one of Shakespeare's plays. I mean, he literally means a pound of this piece of this meat. All right, nothing else. Then there's another aspect, and it is flesh, used about 25 times. It's humanity, or that which is human. The flesh on the earth, humanity on the earth. All right? So it's used in that sense of people. And I'll give you references for both. The physical is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. And we'll try to keep the context of Romans and find out in there. Let me read that to you while you make a note of it. Romans 1:3 says this, "Concerning his son who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh." According to the flesh, according to the physical aspect of life, the birth, he was born according to the flesh of a body, yes.
According to the flesh there means according to lineage.
Right. Well, it says there, concerning his son who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Yes, there's the lineage, but according to the seed and the line there, he was born of physical body. Right. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, we have this verse. "Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." No flesh be justified. Now, we know that the flesh, the third thing, cannot be justified anyway. So he is referring to no flesh, no portion of humanity can be justified by works of the law. So we think in terms there of flesh being of humanity. There's no portion or individual in humanity of flesh who will ever be justified by the law. But the third use is what we're going to look at primarily in chapter 8. It's this, and it's used 27 times, and we can call it inherent evil. Inherent evil. And we'll show how by looking at some verses, both in Romans, and some others as well. For instance, chapter 7, verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, Paul is talking about himself, and then within himself is flesh as his personality. Forget for a moment the physical now, because we've looked at those two. But Paul is saying within him, and then he categorizes it by saying within him, within his flesh. So where is his flesh? We're going to look at it exactly what it means. If it's inherent evil, where is it? It's inside him. It's not this physical. Well, we'll see how close related it is in just a moment. The second verse we want to look at is 8, chapter 5, 6, and 7. It tells us in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God." Enmity against God. We have here two minds. Now, we know that the flesh, the body, does not have a mind, does it? Does this stuff have a mind of its own? No. But there is only one mind that we have. Not two minds. But what is apparently possible when it says there is a mind of the flesh and a mind of the Spirit in verse 5, 6, and 7? It's not, they're not two minds, are they? There are two states of mind. All right, two states of mind. We only have one mind, and it is in one state. It is after the flesh, or it is after the Spirit. If you like, and we can put inherent evil, it is after evil, or it is after the Spirit, which is good. So the state of the mind is very important in the Christian's life. You don't have two minds. You have the state of mind, one or the other. The mind of the flesh, what is that set after? If you have a mind that's after the flesh, speaking about inherent evil, what are you after? What is your mind following after? Self-gain or satisfaction, and it's almost basically animal satisfaction, isn't it? It's satisfaction for myself, the gratification of this body, this physical body, as it's closely linked to the mind. It is the satisfaction, or gratification, should I say, of evil in me. The mind of the Spirit is set on spiritual satisfaction. In other words, it is things after the Spirit, after God, we want to satisfy that mind, the mind of the Spirit. Then we look at chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. And we're seeing here, it says, "And they that are in the flesh cannot please God." They that are in the flesh. Now, does that mean to say here, those who are in the body cannot please God? How do we interpret then the word flesh here? Do we refer to this flesh in verse 8 of chapter 8 as the body? No, we refer to it as the state of mind. If you have a mind which is after the flesh, and Paul is going to show how these Roman believers were not after the flesh in just a moment. If you have a mind which is after the flesh, all it will bring is, what's the result? Yes? All right, what does it continue to say in verse 8? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What will be the only result? If you do not please God, you will displease Him. A mind after the flesh cannot ever satisfy God. And that's what we refer to when I mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ constantly pleased God because He had a mind of the Spirit. Here it says, "And they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh." Who's he referring to specifically in chapter 8, verse 9? Which believers? The Roman believers. He says, "You Roman believers, you are not in the flesh. Your mind is not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If so be." If what? You are in the Spirit, if what? Verse 9. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we've got somebody who lives in us. If we're born again, if we are justified, if we're redeemed and we're regenerated, we're given new life, we have the life of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we've described that, or Paul has described it in 8 verse 2, as the life or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. If the Spirit of life in Christ lives within you, if He does, you have that which is after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? What does it say in verse 9? If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. If, and it says it quite categorically, if you do not have the Spirit of God living within you, you don't belong to God. If you do have the Spirit of God living within you, you are belonging to God. You are His. Now, first Epistle of John says, if ye have the Son of God, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Which is obviously the opposite is death, but it says hath not life. So it makes it absolutely plain. A person who has the Spirit of God in him does belong to God. If he doesn't have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to God. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. So if you belong to God, you have life. If you do not belong to God, you do not have life, spiritual life. You are in the mind of the flesh, and your mindset is to do only that which is evil, no matter how good evil tries to be. And evil does try to be good. That may sound like a contradiction of terms. But you'll find that anybody who is not a Christian cannot please God. And if you cannot please God, what are you going to do? Even if you may do something which is morally right, what will it be? It will be not of God. In fact, it is sin. And you say, that's strange. It does sound strange. But anything that is not pleasing to God is not of faith. And anything which is not of faith is sin, according to Romans chapter 14. All right. Chapter 8, verse 12. We're going to go back in a moment and see something else. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You see, we've received the Spirit. We are no more debtors. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe evil anything anymore. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Christians, he says, you are no longer to give anything to the flesh. It does not deserve anything. You owe nothing to it. In fact, you are separated from it. Even though it's there, you don't have to obey its lusts and desires anymore. You do not owe anything to the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and notice the difference there. It has the both words, flesh and body. Verse 13 again, if you live after the flesh, and what do we say living after the flesh is? It is to live after evil, right? Inherent evil. You must die. But you say a person who's not a Christian is already dead. Yes, spiritually dead, but what is there yet to come? Eternal separation from God. For as long as somebody remains in this physical body on this earth, what is there opportunity for him to do? There is opportunity for him to come alive in Christ. Even though his physical body may die, he spiritually will live forever and ever with God instead of living forever and ever apart from God. And that's damnation. That's utter separation from God. So he says, if you proceed to live after the flesh, you will die. I don't think he's here referring to believers. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, how do we put to death the deeds of the body? What the flesh does, inherent evil, it will take our body and it will use our body as an instrument of sin. So, I could have a temptation. The temptation comes to me from the outside. Inherent evil says, go ahead. And I link myself to that desire, that temptation. I say, all right, I will. And I do it. That is sin, isn't it? We know. God says to Paul here, you must put to death the deeds of the body. You see, if I'm tempted to do something, I'll go and do it. I'll use this physical body to do it. So it is sin of the flesh using my physical body to perform a particular act of some kind. So it is this body which is used to do the sin. It might be to gratify a lust. It could be all kinds of things. So what Paul is saying here, he says, now wait a minute. Put to death the deeds of the body. Crucify them. Now this is, you say, well, we've already been crucified. No, this is the continuing lifestyle or aspect of life that we must carry out. That we will, because we have the mind of the Spirit, we will put to death the deeds of the body. When a temptation comes, I will say no. And I will do that temptation to death by the power of the Spirit. When a temptation comes to you, it's a matter of saying, all right, is that of God? Well, no temptation is of God. He doesn't tempt, particularly if it's a lust after the flesh. And you know it, and I know it, when it's a temptation. Let's not be so foolish to think that, hey, we don't know when it's sin. We know when it's sin, if we're Christians. If we're not Christians, we'll not always know when it's wrong before God because we don't know the difference. But as Christians, we have a new mind in Christ. And I know when I'm tempted to do wrong and when I do it. God says, have that mind which will say no. And that mind is the life of the Spirit of Christ. And you can say no based upon faith. Remember, faith. You love God, you don't want to do it. And by faith you're saying, God, I trust in the Holy Spirit to put to death that deed. So we see here a difference between the flesh and the body. The flesh will use this body or misuse it to its own purposes. All right, let's take a couple more verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. So we see here, flesh is not the body, though the body is the earthly organ of the flesh. The flesh that is being referred to here is not the body, right? It's not this physical body. But flesh, inherent evil, will use the body. Its organ, its place of activity is this physical body. It also uses my mind and my emotions and will, which is part of this body. And what does the flesh do? Well, the flesh desires. Now, a body really cannot desire or hasn't got that attribute. It is the mind that desires. This flesh has needs, yes, has drives, but it is the mind that has this attribute, which is really my person, my human self. I'm the one who's desiring, and it is that desire in me which we call the flesh, which would be the desire to do wrong, that is. That which would do wrong is the desire of the flesh. And it will use this earthly body. So what we can probably say is from these two verses that we have here the flesh, which is a self-centered perversity within my human nature. We have a self-centered perversity, which is evil, and when I say self-centered, we're referring to it as being evil, that is within my human nature. Okay? Perversity. Now go back, if you would, to Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The lust thereof. So, we've said that the flesh is a self-centered perversity within the human nature. Another way of putting it, an evil propensity in our nature. The body itself cannot lust, but what happens? Well, it's me inside as allowing this evil propensity, this attitude, to govern my physical body and therefore desires to have it satisfied. The Spirit is not that way. The Holy Spirit does not want to satisfy, out of the context of God's will, the needs of this body. Flesh will try. It will try to satisfy the needs of this body and its desires outside the will of God. We found that already was Paul's problem. And it's your problem, it's mine. We try to satisfy ourselves, the needs of this body, outside of the will of God. And we'll see that the flesh is that way inclined. It's inclined evilly because it has its roots there. It is of the devil. It is actually of Satan. It came from him because in the beginning, in the garden, it was this which was transferred, if you like, from Satan to mankind. And it began with an attitude of independence and coveting. All right, we can say then that the flesh is an evil reality within man's being, isn't it? It's an evil propensity. It's not physical, it's not the body, but it has a strong, powerful influence over this body, because it will use this body to be satisfied. We found that it's not a mind as opposed to the other mind. We have one mind, and there are two states of mind. Which means, in actual fact, the flesh cannot be, as it were, removed wholly or partly. We're going to find that it is inherent in our human nature. Well, this is what we see has happened in Christ. Our death with Christ meant that we were separated from it. It no longer was interlocked. We no longer were under its direct control. In other words, before we became a Christian, we didn't know the difference, did we? We knew, humanly speaking, what was good and bad. I was told, we were brought up by our parents not to do this, not to lie, not to steal, not to cheat. But there's still a propensity to do it, even though we've been told it's wrong. And as we still did it. When we die with Christ, he died to the penalty of sin, yes, but he also died that we might overcome the power of sin. We were raised in newness of life. We were raised to be able to yield ourselves, our minds, all that we are, to God. And the Holy Spirit now lives within us as Christians to take control of our bodies, our minds, all that we are, so that it might now no longer please evil, but it might please God. He's done that. God has done that because that's his purpose. Not that we only know that one day we can go to heaven, but on the face of this earth we might be truly those who please God. And in pleasing God, what will we do? We will declare what God's like. We will actually be once again in the likeness of God as God intended when Adam was created. Let me try and illustrate it just by using, and I use it a lot, but maybe this will help. What's that? And maybe have I used this term already? Oh, yeah. It's a tent, right? Thank you very much. That's a tent. And I want you to, just on a piece of paper, get out your piece of paper and draw the tent. Draw your tent, all right? That's mine. That's my tent, right? Now you have yours. Now, got yours drawn now? You say, what is this? This is the third grade? Yes. I want to get a point across because when we look at something else. This is my tent. Now, my tent, yes, I know, I haven't drawn them big enough, but I have big feet. I have a fairly long nose. Stop laughing, Garth. I have curly hair and the rest of it. I don't normally dress like that, but you get the message. This is my tent. Now, in the scriptures, we'll find that the word tent and tabernacle is often used to describe a dwelling place of an individual. Paul uses the word tent as the dwelling place that he had. And, in fact, you'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is also used of the person of Christ. Let me take you to a verse in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. Verse 14. And the word, and we find the word that we're looking for. The word became, in verse 14, what does it say? The word became flesh. What does that mean? Does that mean to say the word became a sinful propensity or evil? No. The word flesh there is which word? Our physical being, right. Now, who is the word? How do we know that Christ is the word? The very beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, the Word was, and always has been, and always will be. What did that Word do? Well, we know that the Word became flesh. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And the Word dwelt among us there, what have you got in the margin? Tabernacled. He pitched His tent amongst us. And this is what we've been given. We've been given a tent or a tabernacle, a dwelling place. So how can we describe our physical bodies? They are our tabernacles, or they are the places where we live. You live inside your physical body. So many people understand this physical body is me. Actually, it is only my outward expression. It is the expression of me, of what I am inside. So some of us are 6'3", about 185, 190, and, you know, all muscle, and the rest. Some of us are 140, and all muscle. Some are 250, and no muscle whatsoever. Some are, and trying, and you've seen the guys, what do? All the weight, so that what is the best? So is what is in good shape, just like this physical specimen up here. What do we make them? We build these bodies up so that they will be acceptable to the world, right? Now, what do the ladies do? You know, you've got all kinds of shapes and sizes, right? Some tents are really large, both male and female, large tents. Some tents are, well, you know, They wouldn't win Miss World 1980, frankly. But you see, we are so involved with our physical bodies. And maybe there's even somebody here who has not yet come to grips with that, the physical body. You say, I'm too skinny for him or her or whatever it is. And I'm too fat. And we work on these bodies because that's it. God says, no, wait a minute. I haven't said that. In fact, every person in here has a physical body for one reason only, for God's pleasure, for God's pleasure. Now, I say for one reason only. It is for God's pleasure, but God in His grace has also made it possible for you to enjoy your physical body. So God, secondly, has given it to you that you might enjoy it and use it to the full. Now, how are you going to satisfy then this physical body and its needs? Well, you're going to feed it, obviously. You're going to look after it. But then what do we have a tendency to do with food? Overfeed it. Or underfeed it. Both are wrong. So you see, we do something with this physical body because it is essential to our being. Once this physical body has left, what have we got? Our spiritual. Are we here anymore? No, we're gone. Once we've lost physical life, our spirit is gone. Our spirit is very much alive. Our physical body is dead. Now, some of you have not yet perhaps come to grips with your physical bodies. You haven't yet decided, well, this is great. God's given me this to be used. Some people say, and I'm not the right size. God, you didn't do a very good job on me. I look in the mirror, I'm not acceptable to people. Hey, you've got to overcome that. And by the Spirit of life in Christ, you can overcome it. All right, you're not as popular because you're not quite as good looking. You haven't got the right figure, the right shape. That's secondary to what God says He wants to do inside. We live, and this is what the flesh will do. The flesh will say, this body is of supreme importance. And how is it when we look at television or whatever it might be, what is it that is attractive? What do commercials do? Always based upon... Yeah, do you see very many fat people, I mean huge people, are they the ones who are advertising delicious food? No. Do you see... Pardon? Soap, all right, perspirants and all that kind of thing. Yes, right. Do you see big, and I say it in a friendly way, ugly people advertising clothes? Ones who aren't quite as endowed with physical attributes. Do you see them advertising clothes and cars? No, we don't. Why? Because there's a mindset as far as the world's concerned. And the world says, if you don't look like that, you're no good. But God says, no, that's not true. Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's, maybe there's somebody here who says, has a hard time with their physical body. It's too big in some places and too little in other places. Right? God says, no, wait. You look after your physical body, yes. But remember that it is what you do with it. What it is used for. What it actually is intended for that I'm concerned about. What I will do is by my spirit live in your physical body, and through your physical body I'm going to express my life. So, let's take another step and find out what is within that physical body. Well, there is something within that physical body, and there are many diagrams that have been drawn, and I find it difficult sometimes to put it all together, and it is difficult to put it all together. But let's consider that there's our physical body, right? And inside is soul and spirit. We have two parts of ourselves. One is physical, one is non-physical. One is spiritual, or one is non-material. Linked up so closely to my physical body is my soul and spirit. And I haven't as such separated them, because I think the soul and spirit are very closely interrelated. We find them very much together. That soul and spirit is not visible, except as it is expressed through what? Through what? The body, the physical. For instance, how do I show my love to my wife? What was that now?
A little peck on the cheek.
All right. For instance, would I express my love for my wife? I want to say good night to her. I say, Mrs. Thomas, good night. And I kiss her on her big toe. No, that wouldn't express my love. The expression of my love would be shown by not only a physical, in the sense of my touching her, kissing her, giving her a hug, whatever it might be, but it also will be expressed by what I say. Honey, I love you. That's an expression of my love. And it is given through the physical. Yes, the kiss. Yes, the touch. The physical touch is there. And also the words. That's totally involved. So we're involving our emotions. We're involving our will. We're involving our mind. I think, I know I love her. And I say, I love you. That's an act of the will. And it's an act of my emotions. I feel it too. And yet it's expressed through what I am physically. I'll bring a cup of tea in the morning. Why? Because she told me to get out of bed at 6 o'clock and make a cup of tea. Is that right? No, I want to, because I want to please her. I love her. So we see the same thing here, same in every aspect of life. What I am inside is expressed through what I am doing, what I am saying, what I am being in the physical realm. Now, what the flesh wants to do is control the physical realm. And in controlling the physical realm, it will control my lifestyle. And if I have the mind of the flesh, that means that I'm going to be only satisfying that which is of the devil. That's a strong term. But that's the mind of the flesh. But the mind of the flesh, in actual fact, that which is non-physical, and we're thinking of the flesh now, that can dress itself up so wonderfully to look so good. It can do some very good things in the sight of man, and yet be totally evil. We'll see how in just a moment. So we know that the soul and spirit, and really we're referring to the soul here, has emotions, mind and will. Has a mind to think with, has a will to make decisions with, and has emotions because we feel. Those three maybe sum up all that we are inside, or a lot of what we are inside. We add to that something else. For when a person... Now we're going to jump here. If you like, you can call that my human nature. Inside is my human nature. I was created as a human being. And in my human nature I have... Just for a moment, forget the Holy Spirit and we'll see where that fits in. That's me, inside. That's me. You see me behaving through what you can see. That's my physical. If I didn't have a body, you wouldn't see me. You wouldn't see me behaving. But you do. Now, and I haven't drawn the diagram here, and it's very hard to diagrammatize this. Because so many times it's been done, you can have it in circles, you can have it in squares, you can do it in so many ways, but this may be just giving an idea where we are. Before I became a Christian, you could take away the Holy Spirit, because he's not there. And the flesh, which is this evil propensity to do that which is wrong, would have control. I'm there, me still there, that's my human nature. My human nature is still there. But because of Adam's sin, and Adam's sin basically was independence of God, not being able or not willing to please God, everything I did would be pleasing to my flesh. Everything would be pleasing to me as controlled by the flesh. But we found that justification has done something for us. It has dealt with the past, it has forgiven my sins, and has done yet more. Along with the justification, we've seen sanctification. I died with Christ, and I was raised again in newness of life. And who did I receive? I received Christ, and the Holy Spirit came into me. Now, here we perhaps make the distinction. The Holy Spirit came into my spirit. My spirit was dead. Now, dead means separated from. There was no life of God in my human nature, in my human spirit. There was no part of God's life. But, by faith, I received the finished work of Christ on the cross, and by faith at the same moment I received his person, his life, and his life came into me how? By the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you right now, and it is the Holy Spirit, and it's described in Romans chapter 8 as the Spirit of life in Christ. We have life because we are now in Christ. It is that Holy Spirit who wants to control my human nature. Now, if the Holy Spirit is in control of my human nature, I'm going to have a mind that is what? After the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to have my emotions controlled by the Spirit. And right now, our emotions tend to flex, don't they? They're rather flexible. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. We have a will, constantly making decisions. And what God's desire is not that I, as a human being, might be saved and one day go to heaven, but that his way of life, my decisions will be his decisions, my feelings will be after him, and my mind will be him, after him. I have the Lord, in other words, master of my life. Now, Paul uses the terms slave, and he says, I have to use in human terms, because that's the way it's easy for you to understand. We have a Lord, we have a Master, he is Christ. We have one who lives within us, Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just consider something else. The flesh, apparently, and this is it's difficult to know exactly where the flesh is, although we know that apparently Paul says, in me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We know the flesh dwells and somewhere in there, it's had its effect. And still does have its effect. Although we are now in Christ, and the power of the flesh no longer has dominion over us like before. We are separated from it in the sense that we don't have to obey its promptings or its desires, for we have a new desire. We have a new desire in Christ. Now, there's something else that we find. Let's see whether I'm going to get through this today. But as we grow up from childhood, there are many things from the outside that are constantly very good. You don't have to put this in right now because of time. We'll do it. We'll pick it up again tomorrow. But there are so many things that are being brought to me, aren't there? For instance, relationships. That's something that does come from the outside, relating to people. There's sex, obviously a physical need, a God-given, and a wonderful thing that God has given. But somehow, because of sin, it has been twisted so that the flesh wants to be satisfied, and the body, therefore, as used by the flesh, will lust, and it will be satisfied anywhere, anytime, or try to, unless it's under control, unless it's under the control of the Spirit of God. And don't tell me that you haven't had that problem yet. If you haven't, really, I like to talk to you. If, and even this term, I know, some of you are getting to know each other when there's a relationship. Hey, and it's good to get to know one another. Relationships are important. But if it is based upon the touch and what you see, you can run into problems. Because something in you wants to be satisfied. And it wants physically to be satisfied. And God says, no, wait. Yes, you may satisfy that particular drive of sex, but let me give you something. And he teaches the scriptures. There is a confine